Friends, I'm going to suggest to you that there are two different Christian camps which hold two different types of Christian interest. I want you to make a mental picture in your mind. Let's go over to Spain and one of those rural Spanish villas with a first floor balcony. And there's a meandering road out in the countryside, and as the road meanders, it comes right close underneath the balcony of our Spanish villa. On the balcony of the villa, there's a number of persons. They're sitting there, and they're watching those people on the road who are travelling by. We've got the balconies, and we've got the travellers. Now, yes, someone's working the... Who's working this for me? We've got the balconies and we've got the travellers. And the balconies can overhear what the travellers are talking about on their journey. And the travellers are so close to them that if the balconies want, they can actually talk to them. They can speak to them on their way by. Now, amongst themselves, the balconies are critiquing the traveller's journey. They're looking down and, oh, look at that. Look at the clothing that those folk are wearing. They must be on a long journey somewhere. And look at the way they interact together and their society. It's interesting to see they're a different type of people. The balconies are considering the nature of the traveller's journey. And they're questioning the road. Where does this road go to? In fact, does this road go to any destination at all? Amongst themselves, they're discussing the best way that it would be to organise a journey on this road. I think that we would need to plan for such and such, and if we were going on this sort of a journey, this is what we would take along. We'd suggest that this would be essential, and etc. And we're also contemplating the obstacles that might occur on such a journey that a traveller would take on this particular road. But you see, folks, the travellers are actually on the road. The travellers are actually going somewhere. And on their journey, they are the ones who have to deal with real, concrete, practical realities. They've got to ask questions like, which is the right way to go on the journey? What about when I come to a fork in the road? Which way should I take? Do I have a reliable map? What's the travel plan that I'm going to take from the beginning of this journey to be able to achieve my goal in the end? And most importantly, how can I persevere and actually make it all the way along this journey without failing and falling down in exhaustion? How can I make it to my journey's end? Now, in this congregation today, just like with the 8 a.m. congregation that I previously spoke to, and the 11 a.m. after here, and the 5 p.m. tonight, there are some people amongst the committed Christians within the auditorium who are balconies. And there are some committed Christians in each of those congregations, all the age groups, all the personality types, who are travellers, who are on the road. Yep, there we are, that's them. I'm going to suggest to you that there are some people here who are on the passive side of things. They are passive observers. You're critiquing the Christian life, discussing it, questioning it, commenting about the Christian road, or even worse, you're so passive that you're not even thinking about the Christian journey at all. Yes, you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and salvation at some stage, as I did when I was 11 years old in my parents' Christian home. knelt down by the side of my bed and privately committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the next 4 years, until I was 15 years old, nothing happened in my Christian life at all. I had to come to a point where something happened to me when I was 15, and it was a wake-up moment, a knock-knock at the door, and at that point I realised that I needed to make a commitment in my Christian life. Sadly, there are some Christians who never get to that point and they remain so passive they don't think at all about their Christian life. However, there are also some people here in the congregations at St. Stephen's who are actually active travellers. You're running hard. You are engaging with the journey. You are in the fight. Remember that book that John White wrote a long time ago called The Fight? You're in it. You're striving. You're discipling. Sometimes you're failing, and sometimes you're achieving. Sometimes you're suffering, and sometimes you are rejoicing. Sometimes you're winning, sometimes you're losing, but I'll tell you this, you're active. You're moving. You know the old picture, you can't drive it, you can't move a car anywhere unless it's moving. There's no use turning the steering wheel in a stationary car. You can turn the wheel until the cows come home, but that's not going to change anything in the car. The car has to be going along the road before you turn the steering wheel, which will make something actually happen. You've got to be actively involved in it, just like Christian or pilgrim in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He was an active traveller. Now, in recent weeks in our society, I have observed a particular travelling Christian brother who is working out his Christian journey, and it's been visible for all to see. His name is Israel Folau, and he used to be a Wallabies footballer. While ever the sponsors allowed him to wear his Qantas Wallabies sign on the jersey, but they didn't like that because in his active travelling, this guy, and I don't care what you think about his political persuasion, I don't care what you think about his methodology or whether he should have said this or should have said that or whatever, but in one way or another, this guy had read his Bible, he heard what the Bible said, and when someone asked him a question, he actually answered the question according to God's word. This guy was active and this guy was travelling. This guy gives me a great deal of excitement and encouragement because I see an active Christian traveller, and that journey's not ended yet. I also see a second one in about the same time period, and his name's Scott Morrison. And once again, I don't care what side of the political spectrum you vote on, that's not really consequential. What I do care is that for the first time in my whole lifetime, I see that we have got an elected Prime Minister. That's a bit new for Australia, isn't it? We've got an elected Prime Minister, folks, who actually comes to the public forum and they've just latched onto it straight away when he says, I always did believe in miracles. That's become the big catch cry, hasn't it? You all know that. But again, it's a man who publicly will say, the Bible is the word of God. I read it. I believe it. I live by it. I pray for these two men as they travel on their journey with the issues that come up in this post-Christian society of Australia. I can see that there are a couple of significant men of faith there who are leading us in our mixed Australian cosmopolitan society. Now, folks, we've got the balconiers, we've got the travellers. Have you ever felt like a balconier but wished you were more of a traveller? You're aware of your faith. And you might be one of those ones who say, yes, I'm a Christian and I've got a Christian faith, but I'm private about my Christian faith. It's my own private business. And you know that you've got your Christian faith, and there's something inside you that tells you you should be out there in some way engaging with your society, with that Christian faith, but you don't know how. You don't know how to do it, and you're not happy about that. That's the key. You've got the faith, you don't know how to share it, and it troubles you. You wish that you had a way through. Well, folks, I'm going to suggest to you that there is an adventure opportunity in evangelism, which is opening up right now here at St. Stephen's. I love adventure. Adventure is defined as taking some measure of risk with unknown outcomes. I come from the outdoor education background. Started with the Scots College. I went down to Wollongong University, got a master's degree in experiential and adventure education from a lady course coordinator who is one of the people who's changed my life. She doesn't, unfortunately, know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Saviour. But boy, is she smart. Knows the ways of the world and knows about how we work as human beings. And we've now got an adventure opportunity. We have got the opportunity of moving out with a little bit of risk and an unknown outcome into an opportunity of evangelism. That means sharing your faith. That means being a Christian witness to the world around you. And this opportunity under the Lord's sovereign hand, I take it, is opening up. You know how this happened? It didn't happen by chance. Richard was looking around for someone to be able just to cover long service leave for his assistant minister. He didn't know he was going to get this from me. Richard says to me, when he's talking to me about this issue of, you know, coming in for a couple of months here to cover for Matthew, he says, "So what have you been doing in your life?" I said, "Oh, well, I've been developing this little program called Christianity Equipped." "What's Christianity Equipped?" says Richard. So I tell him that Christianity Equipped is this little program of Christian evangelism, adventure opportunity, and he says, "That's what we want at St. Stephen's. Can we do that here?" And here I am up here preaching about it now with 9 sermons about to come up over the next couple of months involved with this opportunity. Our subject today, folks, is God's biblical call to witness. That's the sermon topic. If you're taking down notes and you want a topic for the sermon topic is God's biblical call to witness. And what we're going to do here is we're going to explore Christian witnessing within this Christian society of ours, which used to, did I say Christian? This Australian society of ours, which used to be Christian. And we all now see that this is, we've gone over the edge. We are now post-Christian. It's a post-Christian society. If I had one single text verse that I would share with you for today's sermon, it would be Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus says to his disciples just before he ascends back to heaven, and this is his command of Jesus himself, "Go and make disciples of all nations, even Australia, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This brings us today to begin this series with 2 focus questions that are important, and they're going to come up on the screen. The 2 focus questions, number 1, as a Christian traveller down on the road, what does God actually expect me to do? If you put yourself in the category, or you want to put yourself in the category of being a Christian traveller, what does God expect you to do on the road? And then secondly, how in the world can I do it? Great question. Great 2 questions. How can I do what God expects me to be? So I want to go straight to our scriptures. So if you've got your Bible there or your pink sheet, either of them will work. I want to open up at Matthew chapter 10 first of all. So Matthew chapter 10 is the one on the inside of the sheet. I'm going to just read a little bit more than was read through some of those excerpts of the verses. And this is what Jesus said. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Can you picture the setting there? Who did Jesus call together? Was it everyone? Was this like the Sermon on the Mount? No, it's the 12. Got that? He gave them authority. What was the authority about? It was to drive out evil spirits. This is pretty heavy stuff. And to heal every disease and sickness. Wow. Is that what you do? Do you drive out demons and heal every disease and sickness that comes along? Jesus said to the 12, "Go to the lost sheep of Israel." He didn't say go to Australia. He said go to the lost sheep of Israel. "And as you go," this is the key. You can underline this one in the text. "Preach. Preach this message, the kingdom of God is near." Verse 16, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." That's for them. Do you think that's for us? Maybe yes, maybe no. It's feeling a bit more like sheeping and wolving to me these days than it did 20 years ago. Feels more like sheeping and wolving to me this year than it did last year. Especially with the election situation that we've just come through and the media issues and Israel Folau, sheep, wolves, Qantas. Be careful what I say, don't I? Don't want to end up in court. Persecution will come, verse 17, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Hoy! Whoever acknowledges me, says Jesus, before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Does that put the spots up your spine? You get the hairs on the, anyone who disowns me before men, I will disown before the Father in heaven. Well, now in this passage, Jesus specifically was commissioning the 12 to minister to the lost sheep of Israel. This is not a direct command to you or to me. However, the responsibility of discipleship of Jesus is going to include reaching out to evangelize everyone at the time that the Lord commands it to everyone. And so what we've got to do is we've got to be able to put scripture with scripture. And although this passage in Matthew 10 may not be specifically commissioning us to raise the dead and do the demons and all of those sorts of things, heal people with leprosy and get flogged in synagogues. When's the last time you were in a synagogue? Well, I've never been in a synagogue. I guess that's why I never got flogged there. But is this a command for us to get flogged in the synagogues? No, it's not. But he's telling the 12 what might happen over there in Israel. All right? But when you put this passage of Matthew chapter 10 with other scripture, and that's what you've got to do, and that's what they teach you at Katoomba. Look at the scriptures in their whole. Don't do what the heretics do and get your scissors out and cut the scriptures out that you don't like. You can't do that. You can't turn to this part, I don't like that part. I'll cut that out and ignore that and never tell anyone about that. The Old Testament. Oh, there's some terribly harsh things there. We better cut that out for our Sunday school children. It might cause them trauma. Now, at some stage, they've got to read the whole lot of it. And parents, you need to read the whole lot of it and explain to them the setting and what was going on and understand the Old Testament and the difficult passages. Now, it's not a matter of cutting things out, but what it is a matter of doing is taking the scripture and building on it so you get the whole passage and don't get waylaid by these heretics that give you one text verse and build an empire on it, and that's not what it really means at all because they've taken it out of context. Anyway, that's what we've got to do. We've got to put scripture with scripture, and when we do in terms of evangelism, the Bible is absolutely clear that the church's job, part of the church's job, is to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the world that we have. That's plain throughout the scripture. That's what the New Testament epistles are largely about. Let's go to the second passage. It's the Acts chapter 8, verses 1-4 on the front, only a few verses. So in this one, Stephen's been not only persecuted, he's been martyred. And the New Testament church scatters because there's a new persecution that comes along the church. The Christians are under the torch. And it's scary. And they leave Jerusalem. But as they leave Jerusalem, you can see what happens there, is that they go out and they preach the gospel. So, serious persecution has broken out. The passage tells us how, under God's plan, this going out, the scattering of the church, led to the church preaching the word all over the Roman Empire. So the word of the gospel went out under the persecution. I wonder if we're coming into times in Australia where that same parallel will apply to us. The scripture shows that part of what Christians do is to share the gospel. So I want to bring these passages down to the point today. And the point is answering the two questions that we've talked about. What does the Bible tell me that God expects me to do? I want to go to the back of the sheet with you to the 2 Corinthians passage. If you could have a look at that with me, because that didn't get read out. Let's have a look at it. It's only a couple of verses, verse 15 here. It says, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "For we in the church are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." As a public Christian, you carry a certain perfume with you. And the people who come alongside you in this world sniff you. And to those people who are being saved, they get a certain aroma from you. And to those people who are perishing, it's the same person, but they get a different aroma. What is it? Verse 16. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? If you go over to chapter 4, verse 7 in that same letter, Paul says to the Christians, this is a treasure that we hold. Our witness and our evangelism is a treasure, but we hold this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, we are not the shining stars that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is. We're actually described as vessels of clay, menial vessels, servants of God. We are jars of clay, says Paul, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So we've got to realise that in our evangelism, in our Christian witnessing, we are actually not the shining star, as it were, that holds the level of light of God. We actually are shining stars because God makes us like him, like himself. There's another passage that says that we shine like stars in the universe, and we contrast with the darkness around us. But we have got the treasure that we hold in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing power is from God. So, friends, if you are a converted, saved, Bible-believing Christian, you actually are a Christian witness. I'm making an assumption that I'm talking to mature Christians here. I need to just take a parenthesis at this point. If you're in here and you're saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not a Christian. I just came in because I knew that I should come to church sometime and find out more about these things. If you're in the situation and you're not sure of where you stand with God on Judgment Day, and you're not sure of whether the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at least covered your sin, then you need to deal with that one. And I suggest you deal with that one today, and you could do that by engaging in a conversation, a different conversation, with myself or with Richard or with some of the other, George, right? Some of the other people who you know are mature Christians. You need to get yourself converted. You need to do it today. Do what I did when I was 11 years old and get down on your knees in the office and say, Lord, I repent. I turn to you. Save me. And he will. But that's a different kettle of fish. I'm talking to the people who know that they are Christians, and you are meant to be a witness. It answers the question, what does God expect me to do? He expects you to be a witness and to be a letter from Christ. Again, Paul says to the Corinthians, you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You are God's letter to the world around you. That's what the Bible says. So you come to question 2. How in the world can I do that? How can public evangelism happen in our tightening, ever more secular, non-God-believing world today? How are we able to come to that position? Well, for me, folks, it tends to come fairly easy. But that's my personality. And I know that I'm a little bit different, a little bit strange. And for many Christians, maybe most Christians, it does not come easy. And you say, well, it doesn't come easy to me, preacher. Well, that's fair enough. For you, it may not be easy at all. I'm going to suggest to you the next 9 weeks that we share together is going to be an encouragement to all Christian people who are travellers, not balconiers. The Christian people who are travellers at St. Stephen's, no matter what your personality, whether you're an evangelist like me or whether you're anything but an evangelist, a quiet, introverted, personal type of person who is soft and gentle, it doesn't matter. There's a place for you as well. And in the next 9 weeks, we've got an opportunity for you to step into this. It's called Christianity Equipped. And as our own regional bishop, Peter Hayward, challenged the clergy last year, I want our folk to be able to take just one step higher. Just one step higher. And that's what I would be asking as well. You realise that your rector, Richard, has got a fire in his heart in terms of a desire, a passion, what he calls a passion for the lost. I know it because he told me. His desire is that not only the clergy, but the laity right across St. Stephen's will pick up this passion for the lost that the old boys, the old Christian firebrands used to tell us, have you got a passion for the lost? All the people who are going to a Christless eternity. Richard wants us to pick that up. And that's what we're going to do in our journey together, if you will join me in the next 9 weeks. And I'm not going to tell you any more about that now because my time's up. But next week I will tell you about how we can do it. There's going to be 9 sermons here at church over the next 2 months. And we're going to join a Christianity, those people who choose to travel this section of the road. We're going to join together in Christianity Equipped. It'll be an adventure group. It'll go each month, once a month, maybe until Christmas time. And we'll see how it goes. Let me close with one last story about how it can work for you, because it did work for me, and it's a bit more recent than last year with the Jesus Is. So I catch the bus once a week into town to have coffee with my wife after work. And seeing as I'm pretty much the only person on the bus every time, they need to think about their timetabling with the bus relating to the train timetable. They haven't sort of got that people would catch the bus if you could catch the train afterwards. But anyway, talking terms with my bus driver. Let's call him Barry the Bus. That's not really his name because I want to protect his privacy. But Barry the Bus and I have got to chat about all sorts of things, and Barry's always telling me what's wrong in his life. All right, had a guy injured at work and I've got this wrong with me and such happened. And so the week before Easter this year, and by the way, Barry knows I'm an Anglican clergyman because I told him straight up, right? Somehow or another, I don't know how that comes up with your bus driver. He might have said, what do you do or something? And I said, that's a great question. I'm an Anglican clergyman. Oh, right. So he already knows that. So it's a week before Easter. And I hop on the bus and he says, so how are you going? I said, Barry, I've had something good happen to me this week. Oh, he says, what was that? I said, well, it happened in church and it happened in the sermon because my minister, which is Gavin Perkins over at St. Jude's, my minister has been telling us that we've got to get our focus off the Royal Commission and all the child sexual misbehaviour misdemeanours. Not that they're not important, but we've got to stop just thinking about that as the only dialogue about what the church is about, child sexual assault. We've got to bring the conversation back to Jesus. Now, Barry, it's Good Friday on Friday, and Jesus died on the cross. Did you know that? Yeah, I knew that. I said, so, Barry, can you tell me why the Romans let the Jews put Jesus up on a cross? He said, well, I don't think they liked him. I said, well, yeah, that's true, but there's more. The reason they put Jesus up on the cross, and we're driving along through the suburbs with all this, right, and I'm just standing next to him at this point, the reason that they put Jesus up on the cross is because at his trial, they couldn't nail anything on him, and so they finally asked him this question, tell us, Jesus, once for all, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus answered 2 words. He said, I am. In other words, Jesus was saying, I am God. And for that they said, that's blasphemy, he needs to be crucified. Barry, that's why they put him up on the cross. Now, Barry, I've got a question to ask you. If Jesus said that he was God, was he telling a lie or was he telling the truth? Only one or the other. He's either telling a lie or he's telling the truth. Was he saying that he was God, but he knew he wasn't God, but he said he was, so he's a liar? Or was he saying he was God, he knew he was God, so he was actually telling the truth? Well, the third choice is he was just crazy. So which is it, Barry? By this time, Barry has pulled up at my bus stop and the conversation's so strong, you didn't know that the gospel could actually stop a bus, did you? And the bus is idling away there and the door's open, I need to get out. He needs to go to pick up someone else. I need to go and meet my wife. Time's up, so I said, I'll ask you next week. Haven't seen him since then. They had a different bus driver on the next time I went, so 8 a.m. congregation person said, so what did Barry say? I said, well, I haven't seen him yet. I'll tell you when I'm with him next time. Anyway, right, let's wind up. What do I want you to do? We need to go to the application. First, I want you to examine yourself. Are you a balconeer, Christian, or are you a traveller? That's the first question. And then secondly, I want you to make two commitments. I want you, first of all, to commit to a term. I would like you to come along to this pulpit for 9 sermons in a row and to listen to the scriptures expounded by different preachers from the people who actually made a personal testimony to Lord Jesus Christ from the Bible, people in the Bible who did it. Let's open the Bible and see how they did it and what they did, because I tell you, they were all sorts of different people and personalities, and they did it in all sorts of different ways, but they did it. That's going to come from the pulpit. Second thing, I'm going to give you the opportunity next week to commit to the team of Adventure in Christianity Equipped. Not everyone's going to do this. In fact, it might only be the chosen few. Might be no one, but I don't think it's going to be no one. I think it's going to be someone. I'm going to ask you to think about committing to that team. What will that team mean? Well, it won't be a study book. It won't be too onerous in terms of meetings. It'll be meeting once a month between now and Christmas. Like-minded people from all different ages, from all different backgrounds, all different liturgical preferences, who just want to talk about how to travel with evangelism. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about some of the stories and some of the things we might be able to do. We will then go out and do it. We will pray for each other. And then when we come back, we'll find out what God did through us. And we'll see if anyone out there heard the gospel. And if they did, what comes from hearing the gospel? I don't know what's going to happen. It's an adventure. It's got risk and it's got unknown outcome. I'm looking forward to it. I'm waiting on God. It's great to share with you as your locum assistant minister for 2 months, and I pray the Lord will give you every blessing. Amen.